Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, I get very excited when I start a brand new series, which we're going to be doing today. It'll be an 8-part series spanning the next couple of months. And so if you have your Bibles and if you have a journal or a pad to take some notes, we're going to be talking about how the Lord is our first shepherd. He is our first shepherd. And as you know, I see portraits of God throughout all of the scriptures, and I can't wait to unpack this one for you out of the book of 1 Timothy. It's a pastoral epistle. That's what we call it, because it's where Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Himself, our first shepherd, about how to pastor God's flock. So that's where we're going to be taking a journey through 1 Timothy, discovering how He is our first shepherd in reality and in heart, and how He models and teaches and works through us to shepherd His flock with His heart. And I'm going to give you 8 peeks at what that looks like. All right? So that's where we're going to go. And if you have your Bibles, we are going to be starting off in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And as you're making your way there, just a quick reminder that all of these 27-minute broadcasts are archived on my website at markpg.org. When you get there, just click the broadcast box. And then on the next page, the box that says Portraits of God, click that. And then boom, you'll have a list of the most recent radio message working its way back, so you can get the complete series, the ones I've done this past year, and of course this one as it unfolds in the next couple of months. But as we get started, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, it's such a privilege to come together with my brothers and sisters to sit at Your feet. We get to look into Your eyes and listen for Your voice to just share with us what it looks like to receive You as our first shepherd. We have earthly shepherds. We recognize that in local churches, but You are our first shepherd. And we just want to shepherd those of us who are shepherds or pastors. We want to do that like You do it. We want to let You work through us, O Lord. So thank You for this journey that we'll be making together to shepherd Your flock with Your heart. Oh, thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends. Well, as I mentioned, this is going to be an 8-part series. We're going to see what God's heart looks like, what this first shepherd's heart looks like. Today, we're going to be talking about, number one, being positive. You know, that's what our Lord, our Savior, our Father God, our first shepherd, His heart is so positive. In fact, the gospel that He gives to us unto salvation is called the good news. It's the good news. And so I want you to be watching for that as we go through the passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 through 11. We'll have 3 takeaways from this as we go along about how being positive is a portrait of the heart. It's the disposition of a heart that makes all the difference to be a good shepherd. In fact, Let me just share this with you. Good shepherds don't herd their sheep. That might sound strange, but listen, you herd cattle. Picture that in your mind when you have all the cowboys on their horses and the cattle tends to want to veer away, so they have to use sometimes dogs and their horses and stuff and riding and keep them together. They herd them and they drive them and they push them and stuff. All right, that's not a shepherd. All right, those are ranchers, right? No, good shepherds don't have to herd their sheep. They inspire them to willingly follow. In fact, you can go on YouTube and see how, especially in the old biblical lands and surrounding areas that have shepherds, they can just go and say, whistle or say, come on, let's go, turn around and start walking, and every one of those sheep start following that shepherd. Scripture tells us, for example, in John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, they know me, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's John 10, 27. Good shepherds, the first shepherd, you know, herd their sheep, push them and drive them. They inspire them to willingly follow. So we're going to be talking about that. And one of the first ways to do that is to cultivate a heart of being positive by abiding in the Lord, your first shepherd. So let's look at the text. Paul gives us some glimpses of how that's become true in his life and the way he writes this pastoral epistle to a young man named Timothy, a young man who has been called in the Lord to serve the Lord. So here's what Paul says, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. By the way, watch for the sense of being positive as you go along. So there is hope. Verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Oh, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia. So here's the first of three takeaways about exhibiting and displaying and pastoring with this sense of being positive as the Lord is being positive. And that's to encourage like family. Encourage like family. Do you see how Paul is encouraging Timothy like family? To Timothy, verse 2, my true child in the faith. And then he prays grace and mercy and peace upon them. He urges him, doesn't force him, doesn't drive him. I absolutely love that. My friends, whether you're a local church pastor, whether you're a regional overseer, maybe you're a father, you're a mother, you're a boss, you're a teacher, you're a coach, you have a shepherd's role, and you have a flock, whether they're your bloodline children or adopted children, whether they're your team if you're a coach, students if you're a teacher, congregants if you're a local church shepherd or pastor. If you're a boss, you have employees, you have a team. Being positive is incredibly important. I hope you encourage them like family. Don't try to drive them. You know, one study put it this way, there's a big difference between managers and leaders. Managers, they're the kind that make people do what they're supposed to do. You know, the taskmaster, the supervisor who makes sure you're doing your thing, you know. And boy, a workplace like that is not too much fun, is it? But managers sometimes can resort to that in the name of efficiency. But leaders don't force compliance, force hard work like a manager might. A manager actually becomes a leader when he or she inspires them to do the things they're supposed to do. You can make people do what they're supposed to do, or you can inspire them to do what they're supposed to do. And that's the huge difference between managers and leaders. For those of you that have been around any length of time, you can go over the litany of bosses and coaches and teachers and all, maybe in your own parents and other leaders in your life that you've had, and who functioned more like a leader that you just wanted to follow. You wanted to emulate them. You wanted to model your life after them. Then there were others that, man, I can't wait to get out of here. Man, this is just, oh, man. Well, that's toxic in this environment. Oh, my friend, as you learn to receive the ministry and heart of the first pastor, Jesus Christ, your heart begins to take on His characteristics, and you'll start being positive as He is always being positive with us. And you will encourage like family. Treat them like family. By the way, this is probably a good place just to acknowledge, I know that some families don't operate this way because parents were neglectful, or they were harsh, or they were so wounded they ended up wounded others. So you hear this application of being positive to encourage like family, and you might be thinking, well, not in my family, it wasn't like that. But you know what? That doesn't make you a lifelong victim of that kind of treatment or neglect or abuse. My friend, you have a first shepherd. Even though your earthly shepherds dropped the ball, failed miserably, wounded people, because wounded people do wound people, you have a first shepherd that is watching over you. And if you haven't already been saved, He wants to save you. So we acknowledge that we cannot meet the requirements of, quote, the law. We're doomed. We sin. We struggle. We need somebody to rescue us. And that's the Lord Jesus. That's our first shepherd. And He will encourage you like family. See you as His child. And full of grace and mercy and peace, He will transmit that, share that with you, because you are one with Him. And you have that available to you so that you can treat others like He is treating you. To the degree we receive the ministry of our first shepherd, Jesus Christ, and absorb it, and it becomes one with us, and it transforms us from the inside out, we're able to exhibit that same thing as we shepherd the flocks He's given to us. Isn't that marvelous? Oh, I love this. Being positive, like the first shepherd, encourage like family. But secondly, instruct them gently. If you're going to be cultivating a positive environment, a positive feel, a safe place for those that you are called to shepherd, encourage like family, but then instruct them gently. We know that people are going to make mistakes, do some things that are wrong, maybe even do it intentionally wrong. How do you deal with that? What do you do with that? Well, let's take a look at this. Beginning up again in verse 3, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, this is 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love. That's why my takeaway here is to instruct them gently. The sheep under your charge, my friends, instruct them gently in love. You can guide them, you can warn them, you can protect them, but all in a spirit that is loving, that has their best interests at heart. Now, we all know that there are those, and even we might do this, instruct people harshly. We get impatient. We get frustrated. It's taking too long. They're driving me crazy. They just don't get it. Oh, they're in this season of their life that's so difficult to work with, you know, teenagers or something, or these sophomoric ideas in the business place or in school or wherever. And yet the scripture is calling us here, wait a minute. Our first shepherd is always being positive with us, and He instructs us gently. Absorb that, receive that, and go thou and do likewise. So we are to instruct and caution and warn people if they're straying into strange doctrines, if they're giving way too much attention to myths and endless genealogies and speculations, and we have a ton of those going around in our humanistic, saturated society today. Have you discovered that we've all been indoctrinated in public school systems and the humanist philosophy, this approaching life without God in the picture? And a lot of people don't even realize that. They don't even realize they're doing that. But the fact of the matter is, It was introduced back in the 1930s. John Dewey, and under the name of Reform with others, they created the Humanist Manifesto. And if you read that Humanist Manifesto, look it up on the internet from the 1930s. And the things that we believe today, they succeeded in infiltrating the local school districts for decades now with that philosophy. Didn't call it religion. Back then they called it religious humanism. They took out religious, that word, because they knew they couldn't do religion in the schools, but they were actually inculcating the minds of generation after generation, indoctrinating them with the doctrines of humanism. You are your own boss. You are your own God. And as the generations began to grow up, it began to bear fruit. We had the free sex movement, you know, of the 60s, and then you had Roe v. Wade, that, you know, babies can be killed in the wombs, aborted, you know, and taken out and all that stuff. And it's just tragic. And then we had the whole LGBTQ thing that started and has increased. Now we even have gender selection. Can you believe that? Why? Because the thought that gender is not a God-given thing. It's a selection by whatever you want. It's psychological. It's not biological. So could you imagine we'd get to that place? But it is the full fruit of strange doctrines and myths and mere speculation, thinking ourselves wise. We become fools. But we're to instruct those that are believing and walking in these things gently to try to rescue them, that God may grant repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, which we'll see in a few moments. So my friend, we have these culture wars going on right now. And we have people that have strong disagreements on moral issues of the day. We see demonstrations, even violent ones. It is a difficult time, but it is not new. This has been going on for generation after generation, for thousands of years in different cultures. But in the Lord, when we follow and abide with our first shepherd, He begins to transform our heart. He helps us become more and more positive. We end up encouraging others like family and instructing them gently. That's why I love 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. By the way, the Gospels tell us that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. This 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26 passage is giving us so much here, instructing them gently so that God can grant them repentance, takes the onus off of us and puts it on God. He's perfectly capable of drawing people into himself and opening their eyes so that those people can escape from the snare of the devil who's beguiled them with his lies, with his half-truths, with his myths and endless genealogies and strange doctrines and mere speculation. But remember, the goal of our instruction is not to win the argument, not to win the battle, not to put down people, but to build them up, to grow them up, to free them up. Oh, my friend, being positive is how the Lord shepherds us and how He wants us to shepherd others. Encourage them like family. Instruct them gently. And third, love them purely. Love them purely. Oh, the Lord loves us purely. And as we absorb that, we're able to love others purely as well. What does that look like? Well, let's pick it up in verse 6. The scripture says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Well, that says a lot right there, right? Wow. How you doing? Got a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith? Are you still wrestling with stuff? It's hard when you're wrestling with stuff to be able to love others purely. That's the end of verse 5. Verse 6 says, for some men straying from these things have turned to fruitless discussion. Now watch this sharp contrast. He just talked about loving others from a pure heart. Remember, the instruction of God is love, and to love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. But some are straying from this. They've lost sight of the fact that we're to love one another, that above all things, keep fervent in your love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. They're straying from that. What are they doing instead? Now, see if what I read next doesn't sound like what's going on in our culture right now. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Another translation puts it this way. They're making confident assertions about things which they know not. Passing around our ignorance. Sharing at the emotional level that's very shallow in the thinking, one-dimensional in our thinking. It's happening all over the place. And that's what he's saying here. They're turning aside to the fruitless discussion and wanting to be teachers of the law. They don't understand what they're saying. They're making confident assertions about things which they know not. Now, verse 8, now we know that the law is good. I mean, the Lord gave it to us, right? The Old Testament era. If one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person. Okay, let me stop there. It's not made for a saved person. It's made for the unrighteous, the lost person. It's for those, it goes on to say, who are lawless and rebellious. It's for the ungodly and sinners. It's for the unholy and profane. It's for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. What he's saying here is, listen, some have turned away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he wants to save us from our sin, save us from our ignorance, save us from all of the vain things that we believe. And he's warning us that if we do not love from a pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith, reflecting those very things from our first shepherd, Jesus Christ, we'll end up being tossed to and fro, we'll end up drifting off, we'll end up turning aside, getting off the path to fruitless discussions, passing around our ignorance with anger and accusation and vitriol. And it's just, isn't it a loud and bombastic culture we're living in now? It's heartbreaking to see, but they don't know any better. They're in the snare of the devil, being held captive by him, and don't even realize it. He's got them warped in their thinking. That's why that Timothy passage says we got to come to our senses. But beloved, we don't do it by fist fighting, literally or figuratively. We don't do it by vicious debate and point and counterpoint and accusation and name calling. How do we do it? By being positive, encouraging like family, instructing them gently, loving them purely. Now, I know there are well-intentioned brothers and sisters who say, oh, we're just settling for nice Christianity. Well, nice Christianity isn't going to cut it anymore. You got to be bold. Well, being bold is to bring up the matters of the faith, not being obnoxious. In fact, the Bible warns us to don't be pugnacious. When it's talking about the qualities of elders, for example, it says those that are not pugnacious, looking for a fight, always wanting to, you know, be verbally combative, that type of a thing. No. This is pretty clear. Opening section, pastoral epistle, Paul, reflecting the heart of our first shepherd, Jesus Christ, being positive, encourage like family, instruct them gently, and love them purely. And what does that look like? Oh, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 puts it this way. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous, does not brag, it's not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, it's not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. My friend, when we're trying to discover how to pasture, how to shepherd, by the way, it's the Greek word poimen that's always used in the scriptures and translated into the word shepherd, because that's what it means, except in Ephesians 4, where English translators back in the time of Wycliffe and all, and later decided, let's transliterate poimen from the Latin version, which is pastore, and create a new word, pastor. So that's why the two words get used interchangeably, but it didn't show up for, 1,700 years. But anyway, the point is, if we're going to shepherd the flock that God has given to us, all kinds of flocks, we need to receive his pastoral ministry as our first shepherd. Absorb it. And then, as a byproduct of our abiding in the first shepherd like that, we will find ourselves being positive, encouraging like family, instructing them gently, and loving them purely. Well, Lord, it is such a privilege to come together like this with brothers and sisters. I love being able just to take a journey through your scriptures together to see portraits of what you're like and how you work. And Lord, you are working through us. You're wanting to change us from the inside out so that it reflexively bears the fruit of ministry like this, shepherding like this. So thank you for the privilege. We receive your ministry as our first shepherd so that we can shepherd others like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org. Oh, until next time, fall in love with Jesus, our first shepherd.